What a joy to be together. We don't get very many opportunities like this to have a student preacher come and give a lesson. Without a Sunday evening service, we lose some opportunities to rotate others into the front of the congregation to preach. We usually allow that to be in times of class, but every once in a while it works out that we can do this. And as you know, we have been actively participating in the Adventures and Missions program with the Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock. Isaac is there, but so is Dorothy and Titus and Kayla. Caraway is back here from Northern Ireland in the congregation she's working with. She'll be leaving soon to go back there for a couple of months before she graduates from that program. And, of course, we have Jordan and David here working with us. So you could say we've got several different interconnections right at this moment with that program, which is really an apprentice missionary program. And we're very excited that we can help use the talents, develop the talents, give away the talents of our young adults to congregations around the world. It turns out that Dorothy and Titus will be going to Phoenix to work with a congregation there. And when Isaac leaves Lubbock this summer, we'll be going to Northern Ireland where Kayla is now working. So we're very excited for all aspects of that. Isaac, would you come up here, please? And I'd like the other ones I just mentioned to stand in place. Kayla, Titus, Dorothy, and David, and, or David and, there they are. All these are in one part of the missionary training program or another, and we're thrilled and very, very blessed with their different aspects. Now, please understand, this is not a greater work necessarily than college students going back and working and serving the church wherever they go. But these young adults are focused to do that entirely in their lives during this part of their lives, and we're thrilled for them. Let's pray together for them and for Isaac as he brings us this morning's lesson. Holy Lord, dear Father, what a joy, what a great opportunity you would give us that we can interconnect from little Wasilla, Alaska, all around the world to encourage, to grow, to build, to serve your kingdom, your church. Please help us to do that with all of our lives. And bless these young adults as they learn of you, learn your word, learn how to teach, guide, serve, encourage, and build up your church. Help Isaac this morning to bring us a lesson from your word, true and accurate. Help us to have humble, soft hearts to accept your word and to learn from it as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Dad. Thank you for that introduction. It has been crazy, amazing, awesome, more than I could ever imagine to be working in the AIM program right now. I've learned more than I thought I ever would learn. And I've learned how to spend time alone with God, how to do what I'm doing right now. It has been a huge blessing, and thank you so much for sending me down there with love and support. Thank you to the elders here that they've allowed me to stand before you and bring you the word. Every morning before class in AIM, we gather for a morning chapel. There's about 200 or so students, and about the middle of October, they started asking AIM students to speak in chapel on Wednesdays. And if you haven't started every day with worship to God, singing and a lesson, and it is an amazing experience. It is awesome. It is so cool to do that every morning, every day of the week. And the theme of AIM this year, it comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" And there's the theme of AIM, turning the world upside down. The various AIM students that have spoken in chapel were asked to speak on different men and women of the Bible and how they turned the world around them upside down, or whether their actions or their words. And at the beginning of November, I was asked to speak in chapel, and I was going through the various people I could be speaking on, whether it was Old Testament or New Testament. I was thinking, could I be getting Paul? Could I be getting Moses, John, Noah? Thinking of all the people who hadn't been talked about yet. And they told me, you get Elijah to talk about. And I'm like, thank you. Yes. Because it's someone I know, someone I can relate to and talk about. And he was a great man of God, strong in the faith. He did all these amazing things for God. And while this is true, I had to challenge myself and really sit down and think about how Elijah turned the world upside down. And as I got into the study of Elijah's life and his actions and his words and what he did, the very short time we see him, I started to notice something. Before you can get into the life of Elijah, you have to go, what's the context around that? So would you please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 34. And this really describes how or why Elijah was sent in the way he was brought before King Ahab. This says, "In the 38th year, King of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him." We see King Ahab in this passage coming to power, and he does a very impressive feat. He becomes more evil than every single king who has come before him and reigned over Israel. And we see God has barely tolerated these other kings before him. But when Ahab steps onto the scene, God is fed up and decides to step in a very interesting way. If you turn over to chapter 17, in verse 1, we see this very interesting scene play out. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, give me a second. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Now the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, and he came to Ahab and said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And as I try to picture this, I imagine Ahab is sitting there on his throne, and this man burst through the door. And we've never seen this man before in the Bible. And he strides across the room and says, "Thus says the Lord God, there shall be neither rain nor dew on the earth except by my word." And then he walks out. That's a really out of nowhere thing, if you think about it. And as I read this, I'm studying for the lesson in chapel, I think to myself, all right, I can get behind this guy. He's strong. He obviously knows God. And he's not afraid to face those in authority. So I ask, is it Elijah's words that turn the world upside down? Is it the things he said? So I go through chapter 17. And the next major story, or the next major event we see in chapter 17, God tells Elijah to go to a widow's house. And through God, Elijah takes care of her, gives her food in abundance. She never runs out of flour and oil. And then her only son dies. And we see in verse 19 through 22, she's very upset in the verses right before that. And Elijah says in verse 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And then the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. We see Elijah not batting an eye, knew exactly what to do. He asks her for her son and takes him up to his room and literally prays on top of the child. And God brings him back to life. And this is an amazing miracle. We don't see very many miracles like this performed in the Old Testament. And I think to myself, yes, this is it. It's definitely his relationship with God that turned the world upside down. He used his relationship with God to turn the world upside down. But I have to keep reading. There's surely more to this story than just these two events. And in chapter 18, the very beginning, we see God come to Elijah and say, "Go confront Ahab. I have a message for you." God has had enough of Israel's worshiping other gods. He sends Elijah to go catch Ahab. And he finds one of his messengers. And Elijah is talking to this messenger, and he says in verse 19 through 20, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to eat at Jezebel's table." I'm going down. And so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And down to verse 23. They're on Mount Carmel at this point. Elijah says, "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it to pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, and I will put it on the wood, but I will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Ahab agrees to this. He decides to meet him on Mount Carmel. Elijah proposes a little contest to see whose God is real, whose God is the better God, whose God is actually in charge. He says, "Get two bulls. Y'all choose one. Don't set it on fire. That's God's job. In verses 26 through 40, they spend all day. We see them spend all day from morning to noon calling out to Baal. But obviously there's no answer. At noon, Elijah starts ridiculing them, starts making fun of them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's traveling, taking a vacation. Maybe he just can't hear you. So they start frantically calling out even louder to their God, and even end up cutting themselves to get the attention of Baal. But there's no answer, obviously. So Elijah stops this proceeding, and about evening, he calls everyone close and builds an altar with 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, as God has asked. He then takes the bull and says, place it on the altar. And then for the finishing touch, Elijah completely soaks the thing in water. 3 times. He drenches it till the wood is waterlogged, till even the stones are soaking up the water. And then Elijah prays. This is basically his prayer. God, show these people who you are. And immediately, fire from heaven comes down and burns up everything. The rocks, the wood, the meat, there's nothing left. And immediately everyone's on their face saying, the Lord, he is God. Elijah then commands those loyal to Israel to kill the 850 prophets of the false gods, and they do it. And I read this, and I think, this is it. I finally found it. If there's not a situation in Elijah's life where he had the biggest victory, this is it. It's his actions. It's his initiative that turned the world upside down around him. And then I see something really confusing. I flipped the page to chapter 19. In verses 5 through 18, we see this very interesting scenario play out. In verses 3 through 4, I see a man who's running for his life. He's depressed. He's terrified. He's lying under a tree in the middle of the desert saying, God, kill me now, for my life is no better than the people who came before me. I go, where's the guy I was just reading about? Where's the man who wasn't afraid to stand up to the king? The guy who handed a widow back her dead son alive again. The man, through God, who defeated 850 prophets who all opposed him. He's running scared after the queen, in verse 1, threatens to kill him. This should have been easy for him. He should have been able to go toward what was trying to kill him and stand up to her. Then it finally dawns on me. I'm just like Elijah. Elijah's just like me. In James chapter 5, verse 17, we read that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah's just like us. we can get so wrapped up in the things that are going good in our life, our victories, the things that we have going for us, that when something goes wrong, we lose sight of everything. Elijah had one victory after another victory, and he has one death threat after this massive victory, and he runs for his life. He gets depressed. Now, verses 5 through 18. An angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and takes care of him and tells him to keep moving forward, to go toward the mountain of God. He goes to Mount Horeb, and he finds a cave and decides to spend the night there. And God comes to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah responds, "I've been faithful to you. I've done what you asked me. But Israel has rejected you. They've killed all of your prophets. And now they're going to kill me too. I'm all that's left, God." God says, "I want you to stand outside the cave and wait for me." And Elijah does so. And this massive wind comes along and shakes the mountain and breaks the rocks on the mountain. And Elijah's staying there expecting to see God, but God was not in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. And there's nothing scarier than a wind that breaks rocks. It's an earthquake that shakes the entire mountain. You expect the power of the Lord to be in that earthquake, but he's not there. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a still, small voice and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replies with the exact same answer. "God, I've been faithful to you. I've done what you asked of me. Israel has rejected you, but they've killed all your prophets, and now they're going to kill me too. I'm the only one left." And God tells Elijah to go back the way he came. He has more work for him to do. He tells him to go find Elisha and explains to him all the stuff he's going to do through him. And then God says, "By the way, I have 7,000 prophets and men who are faithful to me and have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone, Elijah." And then in verse 19, this is it. This is what closes it all together. It said, "Elijah departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat." That's it right there. Elijah went. Didn't matter what happened before, he got up and went. As soon as God told him to. And as I'm reading this, it finally clicks. It's not just his words. It's not just Elijah's actions. It's not just his relationship with God that turned the world upside down. It's his willingness to trust and obey God in any situation. Amen. It's his willingness to be used by God, even when things seem like they're at their darkest and when it seems like he's all alone. He keeps moving forward. Whether he's standing up to a king, whether he's handing a widow back her son, or facing an entire nation who's turned away from God, or walking in the depths of depression and despair, Elijah always looked back toward God. and sought after his will to obey him. That is how Elijah turned the world upside down. Going forward into 2018, we have a choice. Just like Elijah, we will be faced with many different situations, all unknown to us, both good and bad. Like Elijah, we have a choice to continue forward with what to do with what we want to do or what God wants us to do. Here's my New Year's resolution, and here's my New Year's resolution for you. To stop every day and look toward God to seek his will in every situation. Thank you again so much for allowing me to speak to you. If there is no one here, anyone here who has not put on Christ in baptism, or if you have any other need, please come forward as we stand and sing.